Well, I'd be grateful if you would turn back to Philippians chapter 3. That's page 186, right at the end of the Bible. It's not at the beginning, but right at the end, page 186, Philippians chapter 3. And quite a substantial majority of you said it was helpful to show the outline of the sermon on the screen. So if we can put up the initial part now, that would be great. Some of you may like to take notes, others may just find it helpful to follow. Why become a social outcast? When faced with Christ and the Christian faith, people have often asked that question. In my life, I've spoken about the Christian faith to many people who are not yet Christians. Some have wonderfully become Christians, including several in our church family today. Some have just not been interested, and their apathy distresses us and breaks God's heart. But many have come to see that the Christian faith is important and probably true. Certainly it makes a difference to people's lives today, but still they hold back from commitment because they don't want to become social outcasts. And that's what they fear they will become. Of course, it very rarely happens that way, at least in this country. Most Christians are, in fact, respected for their faith, and we lose few friends, if any. But then as we go on as Christians, we realize we have a choice. We can keep Christianity as a part of our life, a part mainly reserved for Sunday and our own private thoughts and prayers, or we can build our whole life around Christ and let Christ and his friendship direct everything we do. And again the question comes up, is that going to make me a social outcast? My friends may be quite ready to accept me if all they see is my Sunday church going, but if I ask Christ to become much more central to my life, what then? Would they consider me extreme and quietly ditch me? And anyway, do I want to give up some parts of my life which may stand in the way of full commitment? St. Paul gave up all his social and religious advantages. He tells us about them. Tim preached on this last week in verses 4 to 8. From a Jewish point of view, he was born into the best circles and had a very privileged upbringing. Verse 5. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. From a religious point of view, everyone would have considered him admirable. The end of verse 5. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But he gave all that up. He says towards the middle of verse 8, for Christ's sake I have suffered the loss of all things. Why? Well, he's already begun to answer that at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ. And at the beginning of verse 9, that I may be found in Christ. But then in verses 10 and 11, Paul comes to his climax and gives us four further reasons why he is willing to set everything else aside for Christ. Let me read those two verses again. The reason I'm willing to do this, he says, verse 10, is that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And here's the first reason. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. He puts it that simply and clearly. that I may know him. Brenda, can we just have the heading, and we'll have the sort of rest of it as we... No, if you go other way. Just give us the heading, that's right, and then as we come to the other parts of the heading, you can... Thank you very much. Now, I don't know what your experience was, but when I first became a Christian, this was what excited me most. I'd been a churchgoer all my life, but I had never really known Christ. Not in any personal way. And when, after quite a long struggle, I finally gave my life to Christ, the greatest joy was precisely this. I was getting to know Christ. He was becoming a reality in my life. No one else seemed remotely as important. And St. Paul has already talked about this. He said in verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." But none of us have got to the bottom of knowing Christ. In my work, I meet many engaged couples. And whether they've known each other for 5 months or 5 years, they all say to me, "We know each other so well. It's extraordinary. We know all about each other." Now, I don't normally say anything, but I think you ain't seen nothing yet. And in the best of marriages, it is a constant journey of discovery. Not only learning about each other, but knowing each other more and more. And this, says Paul, is his desire and our desire with Christ. Our aim is to know Christ more and more deeply, to grow in our knowledge and our intimacy with him, to be more and more taken up with him and his love. That, says Paul, is why I don't want anything else to stand in the way of Christ. I want to know him. And a second reason. I want to know Christ's power. Or more strictly, I want to know God's power in Christ. Paul says his aim is, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. When we become Christians, Christ comes to live in us. And all the resources that are at his disposal are given to us as well. So says Paul, both here and elsewhere in the New Testament, the power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. And all we have to do is to ask for it and experience it or know it. Catherine and I used to live quite near the Niagara Falls. And when friends from the UK came to visit us, we often went there for the day. Now, you can approach the falls in two ways. You can go out in a boat, known as the Maid of the Mist, and get fairly near the foot of the falls. Not too near, or you'd be crushed. Or you can stand in a sort of cave in the cliff face and watch the water cascading down just in front of you. But in either case, the overwhelming experience is power. The sheer power of the water thundering down into the pool below. But that power, if you lived near Niagara, would be available to you. It's harnessed by an electricity station and fed into families' homes to keep you warm in the icy cold of the Canadian winters, or to power your burglar alarm and keep you safe at night. And when we stop to think about the resurrection of Christ, our overriding impression must be power to take a man who has bled and suffocated to death, change his body, and not only make him defeat death for himself, but make him the conqueror of death for everyone else who puts their trust in him. That is power. God's power in the resurrection of Christ. But that power, if Christ is in us, is also available to us. To keep us close to Christ and enjoying Christ in what is sometimes a rather icy atmosphere at work or at home. To keep us safe from those intrusive temptations which want to rob us of our peace in Christ and to take away our confidence in Christ. Our aim, says St. Paul, is to experience Christ's power more and more fully in the everyday experiences of our life. I want to know Christ's power. And a third reason. I want to share Christ's sufferings. Now that may seem like a rather unlikely desire, but it is exactly what St. Paul says in verse 10, if you look at it with me. He longs that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We all face suffering. If I were to ask, what have been the most painful experiences of your life? Most of us would know the answer immediately. And if I asked, what are the hardest things you're facing at the moment? Many of us wouldn't have to think for long. So suffering comes to us all. But the question is, how do we cope with that suffering? And the truth is that suffering is transformed for the Christian when we see it as suffering with Christ. What Paul calls in verse 10, sharing his sufferings. Suppose, for example, you're suddenly made redundant. Most of us would find our initial reaction is one of anger and bitterness. All my hard work down the years counts for nothing. But if Christ is the very center of our lives, we'll begin to see it in a different light. Christ knows all about rejection, even by people into whom he had poured himself. And we are now sharing this experience of suffering that he has had. And in addition, he is suffering with us in our pain. We had another example of this just at the 8 o'clock service this morning when John Hobbs preached on this same passage, and a man came in very, very considerable distress. He told me only about 6 weeks ago how wonderful it was to have accommodation provided for him here in Crowborough, and how he was rejoicing in that. Suddenly his landlord has died. The family are putting pressure on him to be out within a matter of 3 or 4 weeks. And he said how helpful it had been to hear that he was able through this to share Christ's suffering, the one who had nowhere to lay his head. And suffering is also transformed when we see it as being made like Christ. What Paul calls in verse 10, becoming like him in his death. The Bible often speaks about the pain of childbirth. Now, Catherine has been through that pain for us and for our family 5 times. And I have often thought that as a man I am denied that experience. And though at one level I'm mightily relieved about that, I am also sorry. Even though I was there every time, It's one thing I cannot fully share with Catherine. And by contrast, every woman who goes through childbirth is drawn closer to people they love who have been or are going through the same thing. So when we suffer, we become more like Christ, who suffered throughout his life and whose supreme example of suffering was his death. And if we can see it like that, that suffering makes us more like Christ and draws our experience closer to Christ's, it can make us accept our suffering and see the good in our suffering. Our aim becomes to grow closer to Christ through suffering. That's why Paul can make that extraordinary statement, I want to know Christ's sufferings. And fourth, I want to be raised to new life. In the New Testament, suffering and glory, death and resurrection almost always belong together. And that's why immediately after he's mentioned becoming like Christ in his suffering and death, Paul goes on to say in verse 11, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is certain that the bodies of faithful Christians will be raised at the last day. That's the constant teaching of the New Testament. And you can see it at the bottom of this page, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. When a committed Christian dies, he or she goes to be with Christ. Paul has reminded us of that. You may remember in chapter 1, verse 23. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better than life on this earth. But that is only half of what God has in store for us. Because on the last day, when Christ comes again, everyone who lived and died as a Christian will have their body raised. Just as Christ's body was raised to new life, so will ours be raised. And just as Christ's new body was partly recognizable, but more splendid, so will ours be. Paul says in verse 21, a glorious resurrection body. As Jesus' body was and is. So there's no doubt in Paul's mind about that. But he is also humbly dependent on God about his own resurrection at the last day. And that's why he says in verse 11 that if possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. He's not cocky. He knows that even an apostle can fall away from Christ. After all, Judas did. But his great desire is to remain faithful to Christ, to deepen his knowledge of Christ, so that at the last day he may be raised with all other Christians to new life. There are people in Crowborough today who have been Christians, who have enjoyed 5 or 10 or 30 years of life on this earth with Christ, and then for some reason have drifted away from Christ, right away from Christ, who very sadly will not, as Paul puts it in verse 11, attain the resurrection from the dead. And that is desperately sad. It's why our aim, like Paul's in these verses, must be to know Christ throughout our lives, so that as the crowning gift on top of many others, Christ may give us resurrection from the dead. So the question comes, how much do I want to know Christ? Paul says his great desire is to know Christ. How much do I want that? It's only honest to say that it comes at a cost. For Paul, that meant losing his privileges of birth and upbringing, and the respect of his peers. For us too, it will mean the loss of what we've been taught to value. Because when we really want to know Christ, we can no longer rely on our class or education, the money we've gained with hard work or we've inherited, our standing in society. All that, or some of it, may have to go if we are to put Christ at the center of our lives. Certainly anything that stands in the way of Christ and his will have to go. But then knowing Christ also comes with great gains, of which I put first suffering with Christ. I repeat, we will have to suffer, every one of us. But there's all the difference in the world between suffering alone, or at best with some support from those around us, often feeling let down and bitter. All the difference between that and suffering with Christ, drawing through suffering nearer to Christ, knowing that what we suffer, he has suffered and still does suffer with us, knowing that we're becoming more like him through our suffering. That completely alters the whole experience of human suffering and is one great gain of knowing Christ, wanting to know him more and more deeply. And another is experiencing his transforming power. Ernest Shippen was a man who seemed to have everything. Well-educated and wealthy, an owner and director of the old family firm of Shippen's Pastes. But he was also an alcoholic. And alcohol was ruining his life, his marriage, his family, his work, all his relationships, and his body was gradually falling apart. But he could not shake the habit. He'd tried many times and failed. And then I remember well as telling his story, he came to know Christ, to make it his one aim in life to know Christ more deeply. And God's power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, broke the chains of alcohol and will give him a new and perfect body on the last day. And that is one of the great gains of knowing Christ. Power to break the habit, whatever it may be, that now enslaves us. Power to raise our body to glory on the last day. I've been living here in Crowborough for almost to the day, 10 years. And 10 years ago, in this church, I preached my first sermon on these very verses. And I said to those of you who were here then that my ambition for however long I was going to be here in Crowborough was precisely this. I want to know Christ. I know him already, but I want to know him more deeply. And I want these years of my time in Crowborough to be years of growing to know him, to love him, to get close to him more fully. And so when I knew that we were preaching through Philippians, I was very keen to preach again on these same verses. And to say to you that this is still my ambition for however much longer I'm here in Crowborough, and indeed for the rest of my life. More than any other aim that I have, it is this. I want to know Christ. Let us pray.